Thank you, Jared. Appreciate those kind words about the deep bench. That's it's nice. So Paul came back safely from Peru. Had a good visit down there with Dan and Ruth. They are in the process of coming back themselves. They are having epidemic portions of dengue fever, which is a mosquito-borne disease. And Paul may or may not have gotten that, but he's feeling under the weather. So he texted and said, hey, you might be up, and here I am. So my prayer always is that the Lord's word would do the work. I was talking to some people this morning. Everyone who knows me knows that I'm somebody with a lot of words. They know that I can speak. I can fill a lot of empty space with words. That's not what we need. We need to hear from him. Peter said to Jesus, your words, you have the words of eternal life. Where else would I go? And so it is my heart, my desire that we would take those words of eternal life and be changed by those words. In Romans, it says that faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of God. And so it is my prayer this morning that creation would occur, that we would hear the words of God and faith would be created within us. And that we would take that faith and we would respond. Another word, there's a theologian I follow. Paul actually referenced him a couple weeks ago, Michael Heiser. He passed away from cancer maybe a year and a half ago or so. He described faith as believing loyalty. And I really like that phrase, that it's just, I have a believing loyalty in God to provide for my salvation, to provide for the things that I need. It's believing loyalty. So we're going to get a little bit into that. So I don't often have the chance to go back-to-back weeks. And last week, I preached out of the story of the parable of the sowers, which your Bible calls it. I like to call it, as I said last week, the parable of the soils. So we had the ground that was next to the path, and it was hard. And the birds came in and stole the seeds, which is the word of God. And then we had the ground that was rocky. And so the seed was received with joy, and it popped up. But if you've ever planted a plant in very rocky soil, the roots don't go deep. And so it says when the sun rises and it gets hot, it burned and died. And if anybody's lived here in Bryan College Station the last 2 years, July and August of the last 2 years, burned it up. Those with deep roots survived. Those plants that didn't, they died. And then it talked about the soil that had the thorns and the thistles. And Jesus, when he explained it, said the thorns, those are the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. And so the good seed, the wheat, popped up, and then with it popped up the thorns and the thistles. And I made the comparison to kudzu, which is, I'm from South Carolina, an invasive vine that basically kills off everything if you allow it, because the leaves are very big and it's very aggressive, and it prevents light from getting to the plants, and it kills them off. So the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of the world. And as we talked last week, I talked about how we need to be utilizing our words, words of life, words that Jesus spoke, to speak into us the reality of what those thorns and the thistles are, so we don't provide the room for those things. And we also need to be in prayer. We need to ask the Lord to prepare soil, which I did for us last night. As I was praying and preparing, I was saying, Lord, prepare the soil for your word today. And then one of the last things I mentioned was the importance of loving God. That a loving devotion to Jesus allows our roots to go deep. It allows us to stay planted within him, to get those roots deep in, to connect them with the water that's in the ground table, underneath the surface, so that we can survive the ebbs and the flows of the world around us. We can survive it when the sun gets up and it's hot and there's pressure. And I talked a little bit about Iran. I talked about the church there. I've talked about other churches. So I'm not going to unpack all of that again. What I wanted to do today is I wanted to unpack a little bit more about that loving God and how that helps us connect in with him and how that allows the roots that we have to go deep. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 22. I'm going to be all over the place. I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 passages. So if you have got a paper Bible, I'm going to give you time to move. There's 2 I'll probably just quote. You don't have to turn there. But we're going to move between several things because my prayer today is that your love and affection for Jesus would be stirred up. Your love for God would be stirred up and that you would have, because of believing loyalty, because of faith, you would walk in devotion to him as the pressures of the world come. And pressures are going to come. Jesus promised, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So when we have believing loyalty, he's overcome the world, that allows us to walk through the pressure. Matthew 22, verse 36 through 40. One of the scribes or teachers comes up to him, or actually I think it's a lawyer of the law, says in verse 36, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these 2 commandments depend all of the law and all of the prophets." Open your Bible, Matthew 1. Jesus is referring to everything to the left of Matthew 1, starting with Malachi, going all the way back into Genesis. Jesus referred to Psalms as the law. He would say, "Your law says," and he would quote a psalm. And there would be other things that Jesus would quote, passages. So think everything in that passage, going back. Jesus is like, all of that summed up in these 2 things. So I love to give context. So Jesus is quoting from the Torah, which the Jews consider to be the first 5 books of our Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so he's quoting from these passages, and he quotes 2 different passages. Notice he doesn't quote the 10 Commandments, which he calls good and righteous. The 10 Commandments are great, but Jesus doesn't pull from them. He pulls from these 2 passages in here, and they are, in the end, it sums up everything. The first is Deuteronomy. I'm going to read it. Deuteronomy 6. You don't have to turn there. Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. I'm going to read this whole passage. The quote is out of verse 5. Moses is preparing the people of Israel as they've been wandering around the desert for 40 years. And there's this final, Deuteronomy is basically the summation of what's going on. And there's some speaking he's doing and some people are recording it. And there's probably some scribes later who are compiling some things as they're putting together the book of Deuteronomy. Moses gets up there and says, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and rules that the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's sons, by keeping all the statutes and commandments which I've commanded you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord your God of your fathers has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey." And then starting verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them, talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets above your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So here, Moses is basically saying, hey, there's all these commands we've laid out. Here's the law that's been represented by Moses from the Lord to the people of God. And he's saying even now, this is the crux of what I've just laid out. Love the Lord your God. And then he says, hey, we need to be teaching this, which incidentally, if you heard me last week, corresponds to what I was talking about, how we prepare soil. So we talk, we share. Jesus shared parables. We share parables. We talk about who God is, what he's done for us. That prepares the soil so the soil is good, so that when the word of God comes, there's fertile soil. And those roots can go deep, and they don't get choked off by the stuff of the world. Because we see rightly who God is, we see rightly who we are in him, and we see rightly all concerns and cares of the world. And we see rightly the deceitfulness of riches, and we're able to, through faith and through love, say no to those things. But one of the things Paul likes to do is he quotes, when he says that God has given us the power to say no to unrighteousness or no to evil, right? So the concerns of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, that's also evil. And we want the love of God filling us and guiding us so we can see that and we can say no. No. So I have a story about the Lord's love for us and just a little bit of revelation I had. So in 1 John 4, I may come back and read this passage in a minute. 1 John, the beloved, the one who wrote the book of John, says that we love because he first loved us. So our ability to love God comes from the revelation of his love towards us. And so we had a real example of this in the fall. Miles is wonderful, and I love him. And he sometimes tests our ability as older parents to parent him. So I'm going to walk through the story. So it was 3 a.m. My wife and I are well on the other side of 40, knocking on the door of 50, and having a 5-year-old at the time can be hard. So Miles had woken up at 3:30 a.m. He had a nosebleed. He gets those every now and then. So we stopped the nosebleed. And I think the combined level of wakefulness between my wife and I at that 3:30 a.m. time was about 6%. So we were, about 3% awake each. We managed to take care of it, and we both crashed and went to sleep. See, exhibit A, we're not young parents. So we go back to sleep, and we get woken up about two hours later. It's about 5:30 a.m, and Miles is bawling. And we're like, what's going on? So we immediately think that he's had a bad dream. Aaron's over there comforting him, and he's like, Howie's gone. Howie's our dog. We have a black, part pit bull, part black Labrador, part something else, because a pit bull black lab is not as small as our dog is, so maybe there's a blue heeler or something. I don't know. So we have this mutt of a dog who's wonderful, and Miles loves this dog. And he's like, he's gone. And we're like, no, he's here. He's downstairs. When at night, we don't want our dog barking in the middle of the night and waking our neighbors up. So we bring him in and we put him in our laundry room. And it's like, he's in the laundry room. He's just fine. It's like, no, he's gone. He's gone forever. It's all my fault. And Aaron's comforting him. And my brain like begins to wake up a little bit more. And I'm like, I think I need to get out of bed and get dressed and go check and make sure the dog is in fact still in the laundry room. So I go downstairs and I open the door to the laundry room. It's open. And I look in and the dog's not in the laundry room. And there's some toys, a couple of pool toys we have, little like diving sticks and little rings you dive to the bottom of the pool and get. There's a couple out there, and I look in my backyard from the laundry room, which I can see, and there's more diving sticks and stuff on our back porch. Still no dog. And I open the door, and I look, and I call out his name, Howie, and he comes running from my left, which is significant. And he's like, and I was like, you've been up for a while, haven't you? And I gave him a pat on the head and looked on the other side to the right. The reason why he came from the left was significant is the right's where our gate is. And I looked at the gate, and the gate was open. And I just went, So I walked, closed the gate, patted the dog, collected the pool toys, and went upstairs. So this is a story. Miles never went back to sleep. He got up at 3:30. He stayed up. And at some point in his brain, he decided now is a good time to get the pool toys to train the dog. I don't know what he was training the dog to do, maybe fetch, maybe whatever it is, but he was going to train that dog with those pool toys at 4 a.m, which he did. And I don't know, again, what all training was done and how much work I'm having to do to untrain the dog every time my 5-year-old trains him. And so at some point, what we think happened is that my wife got the trash can out and took it out to the curb and left the gate partially. It didn't close it all the way. And so he's training the dog, and the dog runs around and runs out to the front. And my five-year-old follows. I just want to remember, everybody, time frames. This is 4-something to 5 in the morning. So, fortunately, the dog takes off, according to Miles, and runs off. And Miles is calling. He said, I called for him. He wouldn't come. And then I couldn't get in. So what we think happens, he went, followed the child, calling for Howie. The child followed the dog, calling for Howie between 4:30 and 5 in the morning. And it came to the front door, which was locked because we're not insane and we lock our doors. And he couldn't get in. But he was like, oh, I can come in the back. And he came in the back. And he came upstairs, and he was despondent. And I was like, the dog's back. You're not in trouble. We're good. He had a very rough day at school that day because kids need to sleep between the hours of 3:30 and 5:30 in the morning. So I share this for two reasons. One, if you ever feel like a bad parent, remember this story and think, at least I'm not the Joiners. So I just want you to think these things, you know. But second, the thing that hit me is he loves that dog. I sometimes wonder where I rank in the hierarchy as dad and the dog and Miles, right? Like, where's Kevin fit in all of this? But that answered it for me because he left the dog and he came to me, right? He loved me. And he's like, Dad not only is the one I love, but he's going to take care of this, right? And a little side note, guess what? The dog came back on his own because we loved him well. And he knows, and our gate's been open several times. And matter of fact, we opened the door one morning to go to work, and the dog's sitting on the front porch. How did you get out? You know, but he came back. So that wasn't Miles' fault. Somebody else. So this is what love can do. This is what the love can bring us to come back to him. There was pressure. Miles was convinced that Howie was gone forever, and it was his fault. And what did he do? He came to his dad and his mom. And so that's what we need to see, is when the pressure comes, Howie runs away from us, not all the time, but it's happened 4 or 5 times. He comes back because we love him. And when we have that, like the story I just told times 100 is the love of the Father towards us. He's calling us and wooing us. Hey, come to me. Matthew 11, come to me. I'm gentle and humble in heart. I will give you rest for your soul. Like, we're dealing with the stuff of life, man. He calls us to come back to him. So, I want to read a little bit of John. You know what? I'm going to get to John in a minute. So I've been talking about pressure. I'm talking about the pressures of the world. Last week, we talked about the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of the world. Paul has been talking regularly about the pressures that are coming from the world around us. We're getting programmed by our devices via targeting advertising to think certain ways, to believe we need certain things, to do all this stuff. Where if you are on social media and you follow news at all on social media, you're being programmed by the news that you follow. Because if you like certain things, you're going to get more things that more people that like the things you liked also liked. So you end up in these like echo chambers about reaffirming your viewpoints and doing these things. And over here, people are doing the exact same things happening to them with the exact opposite viewpoint. And you know, we've talked about censorship, all these things. This stuff is going on. The world around us is going on. And the pressure of the world around us is going on. So love is what causes us to come back to him. When we understand and we see and we know the love that the Father has for us, it fosters and awakens love in us to him, so that when we end up outside, out the gate at 4:45 in the morning, our call is to go, I'm going to go back to the Father. I've lost the dog. I'm going to go back to the Father. So Matthew 24, if you flip over there, Jesus, this is, there's three kind of great expositions by Jesus, if you will, in Scripture. We have the Sermon on the Mount. We have the Upper Room Discourse, which Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. There's a passage in Luke. The Upper Room Discourse is John 14 through 17. And there's this long passage of teaching from Jesus. And the third one is what theologians call the Olivet Discourse, which is just a really fancy way of saying Jesus talked on the Mount of Olives. So that's what's going on here. And there's a lot of eschatology, or what we will call it, what we think of as end times conversations in here. So Paul has said this before, I'm going to repeat this. The church is really bad about figuring out when Jesus is going to come back. Right? And I'm going to go ahead and go on record. I have particular viewpoints about what I think the end times is going to look like. I'm going to go record as saying, I hold those things very loosely because we don't really know exactly how all these things are going to be interpreted. We don't know what it's really going to look like. But that stuff is in the Bible for a reason. And it's been there. It is valuable even for those people who passed away 1,000 years ago. And so I'm going to read this, Matthew 24, starting in verse 3. And he sat on the Mount of Olives. Disciple came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? Jesus has just talked about how the temple is going to be torn down. And it's going to be rebuilt in 3 days. And they were looking at the actual physical temple. Jesus was referring to his body. But incidentally, in 70 AD, the temple was torn down. So it's like one of these dual prophetic statement things, which Jesus does a lot. And the Bible does a lot, which is one of the reasons why I hold my various interpretations of the end times loosely, because there's a lot of dual stuff going on, right? There's a lot of, well, that could mean this, but it could also mean this. I mean, if you read the book of Daniel and you don't think about dual stuff, I can't help you. It's all over the book of Daniel. So, tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming into the end of the age. So the disciples are probably thinking, by the word coming there, they're probably thinking of his revelation. Like when he steps up from being the guy hanging out with 12 dudes to the guy that is the leader of the people of Israel who's going to free them. Like, what's this going to look like? And they had no idea that things were going to lay out the way they laid out. And Jesus answered them and says, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. And they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must all take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are but the beginning of birth pains. Then they will deliver you over to a tribulation, in other words, pressure, and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will rise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come. The gospel being proclaimed in all nations as people groups, that's like more than just, there's 204 nations, I think, right now. That's more than just, oh, well, there's a Christian in Turkmenistan, so it's good. No, there's like multiple people groups within that country. Azerbaijan, you've got like an Armenian Christian group, but then you also have a predominant Muslim surrounding them. And like the gospel is not going to come just to the Armenians, but also to the Muslim population that's actually persecuting the Armenians in Azerbaijan. And all of these nations, all these people, the gospel's going to come to them. That's happening. And there's going to be this pressure. It's going to be tribulation. The thing I want us to point out is because of lawlessness will increase, the love of many will grow cold. That makes me think back to the parable about the soils. Think of lawlessness as the sun that's rising up over that seed. And it's baking it, right? If the roots are deep, it can tap into the river, which is Jesus, the water of life. And it can receive nourishment. And it's able to withstand the pressure. Another parable was the one Jesus gave at the end of Matthew 7 about the wise man who built his house upon the rock. when we dig deep and we find Jesus and we connect to him, it keeps us stable and steady. And it says that when the storm comes and goes against that house, if you're not built on the rock, the house gets wiped away. Think of a mobile home and a tornado. Whoosh. Right? Because the mobile home is not drilled down to connect to a foundation that's in the ground. Right? We need to be a people who have our foundations in Jesus, because Jesus is the rock that we're connected to. And so it's that love being go cold. So Jesus is giving a warning, saying, hey, you guys need to work on that love. Lawlessness will increase. But let that love grow so that it doesn't grow cold. So we flip over to Hebrews 10. We get what I believe to be the author of Hebrews writing something that points back to this teaching. It's my opinion. Verse 19 of Hebrews 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So I love Hebrews. We have this book written by an author who we're not exactly sure who it is. The introductory and conclusion of Hebrews is not Pauline. It doesn't look like it's something that Paul wrote, because he kind of dives in. John kind of dives into stuff in his books in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, but the other writing styles don't correlate, so we're not exactly sure who this is. But he's somebody who expected his people to understand a lot of Hebrew history, a lot of what the Bible says, a lot of what the prophets say, that there is so much Old Testament stuff quoted in Hebrews. And here, he's making these correlations about Jesus being the high priest, Jesus being the perfect sacrifice. We have this laid out in the book of Hebrews. Every time there's a presentation of something pointing back to Jewish history, the author of Hebrews is pointing out that Jesus is better. So the Hebrews believe that an angel presented to Moses the law from God on the on the top of the mountain. And it goes out to say Jesus is better than the angels. And then he goes on to say, Jesus is better than Abraham. Jesus is better, a better sacrifice. Jesus is a better high priest. Jesus is better. Consistent, ongoing testimony of the book of Hebrews. And we get here, and we're saying, Jesus is better. Let us draw near with a heart full of assurance of faith, and a heart sprinkled clean from the evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, because he who promised is faithful. We know that we are going to fail. We're going to leave the backyard. We're going to go out when we shouldn't. We're going to do those things. He's faithful. He's somebody who can draw us back to him. He's somebody we can come back and we can go to our daddy and he can be like, I'm thankful you returned. Miles didn't get in trouble. We just explained to him, you can't leave the house at 3:30 in the morning to train Howie. But it made sense in the 5-year-old's brain. So what do? The Father is calling us back to him. And this, the author here raises that, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That day drawing near is a pointing back to what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 24. The tribulation coming, the day of the Lord, it's coming near, right? And he's saying, don't neglect gathering together And let's consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds. It is my prayer, my hope, that this body is a place where we stir one another up to love and good deeds. That we make much of what God has done for us to each other so that that stirs us up to go after him. So we have a testimony of the Lord moving in somebody's life. We can share that. And then that testimony then encourages me to in love and good deeds. And I see the Lord's goodness. And what's happening is the Lord's moving through that testimony to rip some of those rocks out of that soil. It's using to kill. I talked about that spiritual weed and feed. It's throwing that weed and feed down into that ground. And it's killing the weeds. And it's providing nourishment to the wheat. It's providing nourishment to the fruit-bearing things the Lord wants to see released in our lives. Because our words, when they're spoken through him, they can bring life. Peter says, you alone have the words of eternal life. That same Peter, in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, goes, therefore, when you speak, do it as one speaking the very words of God. He wants us participating with him through the power of the Holy Spirit to be a people to speak words of life to one another. We do that by talking about what God has shown us in the world. We do that by talking about what God has done in our lives. We do that about encouraging one another. We do that prophetically when we can share what the Lord is showing us to encourage, exhort, and uplift our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so it is my heart that we would awake and we would be like, I want to participate in this. I want to participate in the process of encouraging my brother, Justin. So if Justin's struggling, I can come and I can talk about how the Lord's been good for me, how the Lord has stepped in and freed me. And Justin can hear that, and his hope can rise up, and his faith can rise up, his believing loyalty, and say, God can do that for me too. Because he's good, and I know that he loves Kevin, I know that he loves me. But the other side of that coin is we share our struggles. You know, I have the guys Tuesday morning, we meet for Man Church. There's times when we share struggles. Man, I'm really struggling. All right, let's pray. Let's pray for you. Because when we share those things, 1 John 1:7 says, if you walk in light as he is in light, you have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all unrighteousness. That fellowship with one another is important to walking in the light, and it is a pathway to being cleansed. And that cleansing is removing the weeds. We're throwing that spiritual weed and feed down. We're killing those weeds. We're getting in there and getting our hands dirty. Hello? The Christian life isn't clean. If you hang out with me, you're gonna get dirty because I'm a messy person. We all are. Don't think that, oh, well, this is messy. Man, that's kind of a messy situation. Man, God calls us to get in the messiness. Let's get our hands dirty. Let's help root out some of those rocks in that soil so that when the seed is sown, that soil is good soil. And then that person's roots go deep. And guess what? When I need it, that person's there to encourage me. Right? Because then we encourage each other. We spur one another on in love and good deeds so that we're prepared. So that when the lawlessness comes, our love doesn't grow cold. But our love for Jesus is increased because we have believing loyalty and devotion to him because he is good. He's battled for us. Revelation 5 says that there's a scroll that was in the Father's hands and it was laid out. And it said that no one in heaven or earth or under the earth was found worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals. And John, the beloved who wrote 1 John, is standing there seeing this, and he starts weeping because the weight of it overwhelmed him. He didn't know what was in that scroll, but he knew somebody needed to take that scroll. And the angel comes up to him and says, no, 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 no. Don't cry. Behold, the Lamb of Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world. And he says, he saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. Take the scroll. And he was found worthy to open the seals. Jesus has done the work, beloved. He has done the work. The cross is bloody. and the empty grave show that the work was done and it was paid in full. And so you can walk out the very struggles and the pressures that you're in right now. You can walk them out because he loves you. How great is his love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I was his enemy. And he's like, I want that one. I'm going to die for him. And I'm like, yes, I want you, Lord. And it stirred me up to go after him. And so this is the life that God has for us to live. And so we circle back, John 17. I've talked about the upper room discourse. Chapter 17 of John is a prayer from Jesus. We call it the high priestly prayer. Starting in verse 17, we're going to end with this. Doing pretty good. We're going to end with this. Sanctify them in truth. This is the Son praying to the Father. Jesus praying to Yahweh. Sanctify them the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I've sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us so that the world may believe you have sent me. Jesus is praying that the unity that God the Son has with God the Father would be in us, and that we would be connected into that. That they also may be in us, to help connect into that unity. That they may be one, even as we are one. So Gene, we prayed for him last week with his cancer diagnosis. I am working and struggling in prayer for him for healing. Because we're one. And what happens to him affects me. Right? Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Our unity, our love for one another actually draws people to Jesus. You want to reach your neighbors, you want to reach your family, reach your friends, love each other well. Love each other well. Love each other sacrificially. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, verse 24, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me from the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Verse 26. Memorize that verse. I've made known to them your name, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So Jesus ends with, Judas shows up with the temple guards. They arrest Jesus. There's a lot of teaching that occurs after Jesus' resurrection. We see very little of it recorded. So from the standpoint of the recording, this is kind of the last thing that we see that's the teaching, the way we see it. There's some stuff later that's not entirely true, but it's the last big thing. And he ends with this. Make known to them your name. I've made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. That the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. If you can, let's stand. I want to just, as Karen's playing, I'm going to pray for us. If you've been around me, if you're visitors, welcome. I can get a little animated while I pray. I'm not going to apologize for that. That's just how I'm wired. And so if the volume escalates, just let the Lord wash over you. Let the Holy Spirit move. I'm asking today that this verse will be made real in a level that we've never tasted before as a church. It'll be made real in a way that you individually have never experienced. that today we would be able to dig deep. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come today. Ask you to move in power within our body. I ask, Lord God, that you would open our eyes. It says in Ephesians, you would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Open the eyes of our understanding. So Lord, I ask for that spirit of wisdom and revelation to rest upon this church today. Lord, I confess I have soil. I still have rocks in my soil. And I know there are areas where there's thorns and there's thistles and things tends to choke off your word. And Lord, I pray, Father God, you would help me by the grace of God to have all of those things removed. Lord, that I would receive your word and that it would go deep. Lord, you would make known to me your name and you would continue to make it known. Lord, that you would reveal the beauty of the Yahweh God manifested through Jesus Christ and made real through the Holy Spirit today in our midst. Lord, that you would stir up within us love. The same love that God the Father has for God the Son would be in us, and you would be in us. Breathe on us today, Lord God. Lord, I just take my position as an elder in this church, having spiritual authority over those that are members here. And Lord, I just curse any plans from the enemy over this body. Anything that's rising up in opposition to the Lord is cursed in the name of Jesus. I ask, Father God, you would come like a wave and blow away those barriers, blow away those boundaries to the revelation of who you are, making known your name to us, revealing the indwelling Christ through the Holy Spirit that is in us. We walk around within ourselves, carrying around the dying of Jesus, so the life of Jesus we manifest in this mortal body. That process is not for the end of the age when heaven and earth come and touch again. It's for now, carrying around within us the life of Jesus. Help us to be a people that walk with your life, that speak with your words, that serve with your strength. Lord God, that you would be glorified in all things. How great is your love towards us. Overwhelm us and wash us with that love, Lord. Help us to see clearly. Help us to hear clearly, Lord. And Father, I pray you would cause faith, believing loyalty, rise up within this body. Lord, that we would stake the claim into our life and stake the claim where you have planted our feet for your kingdom. Whether that's at work or it's at school, it's at home, in relationships with family and friends. Lord God, we would be a people who stake a claim for you. And they would see our love for you and our love for one another, fulfilling the great commandment, Lord God, so that we could see the great commission executed in our age, in our time, Lord God. Fill us, Lord God. Holy Spirit, we ask you would come. Move in power today, Lord Jesus. Let your wind blow over us today. Lord, if there's any barrier, if there's any boundary, Lord, I pray you would give us the grace to confess. Because we have fellowship with one another. And you call us to walk in light. And you say, in the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's right there. And Lord, no matter how hard it gets, it is my confession. I'm in. I'm in with you. Because where else would I go? Nobody else has the words of life. I am in with you. No matter the cost, no matter the weight, no matter the burden, no matter the lawlessness, I'm in. Lord, on behalf of this church, Lord, let us be a church that says, yes, I'm in with you. Raise up, Lord God, love and devotion, believing loyalty in you because you're good. We love you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I love you guys. Thank you. I want to see Christ formed in you. And that's what I labor for. That's what Paul labored for. So go. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you his shalom, his peace. Bless you. Love you. If you need prayer, we have some people available to pray for you. Thank you.